Going to the Jew First. This is the Everlasting Nation Broadcast, a radio ministry of International Board of Jewish Missions in Hickson, Tennessee. I'm your host, Aaron Broughton. I want to welcome you to today's program. With me, we have a special guest, Mr. Ron Plott, who is one of our workers here at IBJM. Welcome to the program, Ron.
Thank you. Good to be here.
Well, welcome. And it's just a delight to have you in. Ron and I have been friends for quite a while, several years. He has a wonderful family. And one great thing that Ron has been a part of recently is reaching to the Jewish communities really around the United States and even has traveled around the world. But we want to focus on one of your recent trips to Atlanta. When we think of Atlanta, we really don't think of it as being a major Jewish community. But Ron, you actually grew up in Atlanta. Can you tell us a little bit about the Jewish community there?
Yeah, I was actually surprised. I left Atlanta back in 1986, so I hadn't been down there in decades. But when I went down last month, I was surprised to find there's over 125,000 Jewish people in this one city. And I didn't know, I had no idea how many synagogues. We got to visit five of the synagogues, and one of them said that there's actually 45 synagogues in Atlanta.
Wow. I mean, that's something you just don't hear of. You think of, you know, Atlanta, you have the Braves, Southern culture, but to find 45 synagogues, that's quite astounding, really.
Yeah, it's amazing. And, you know, they're up in the northern, northeastern section of Atlanta. I grew up in the south side of Atlanta. So I only had one Jewish friend growing up, but there are a large, well-networked Jewish community in Atlanta.
Okay. So you mentioned that you recently went to Atlanta to do some ministry work amongst the Jewish people. And I know there was a few other people from IBJM that also helped. So what were you involved in on that trip?
Yeah, Brother David Cordell, he's headed up that region. He's really burdened for Atlanta. And he is working through a local church there in Marietta. And this church is burdened, and they wanted to have a Honor Israel Sunday. So David had some very beautiful flyers printed. And we actually went through the Jewish community. We, as I said, visited synagogues. We invited them, the rabbi and the congregants, to come to this Baptist church. And we wanted to express our love and support to the Jewish people. You know, I've had services like this. Last year I was in Puerto Rico and had a wonderful Honor Israel service. A small local church of 40 people had 12 Jewish friends come in, which the ratio is really something to have that many friends come in for such a small church. And we invited all of these five synagogues in Atlanta to come to this church in Atlanta, and it was just before the High Holy Days. Actually, it's right in the middle, in the highest of the High Holy Days, the fall feast, is Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And so we really realized at that time that we need to have it after the holidays. And so a lot of the synagogues said that they would be very interested in coming next year. So we actually went door to door in a Orthodox Jewish neighborhood. And Brother David said that in past, he's been somewhat not as well received as previously. But this time, we were very well received. People appreciated us when we told them we loved and supported the Jewish people and wanted to show this with our Honor Israel service. So they were really touched. And I think they, if you really love the Jewish people, they'll know it.
Well, that's some great suggestions. And sounds like God really opened some doors for next year.
Yes, we actually went into the fifth synagogue was a Reform synagogue, and the pastor, he came out wearing blue jeans and a pullover shirt, really kind of interesting. He didn't look like a rabbi, but he was. And we talked quite a bit, and he actually said that he would be interested in actually coming to the church. So we want to continue building these bridges, as he referred to it.
Well, that's great, Ron, and just a delight to see how the Lord is using you and others like Brother Cordell and really sharing God's truth to others, and especially to the Jewish people. Well, if you're out there today and you're interested about helping the Jewish people and understanding how to reach them with the gospel of the Messiah, we invite you to contact us here at IBJM. You can reach us at area code 423-876-8150 or go to our website at IBJM.org for more information. Well, thank you, Ron, for coming in. Now, with this in mind, let's now go to our teacher and Jewish believer, Brother Mark Oshman, for today's message.
Welcome back to our radio broadcast. In today's segment, we will conclude our two-part study of Paul's first epistle to the church at Corinth. Chapters 12 through 14 of 1 Corinthians deal with instructions regarding the nature and the use of spiritual gifts. The context of these verses suggested that Paul intended his admonitions to apply to all local churches. Though God gave believers a variety of gifts, he intended them to work together harmoniously. Just as a human body is comprised of different parts that fulfill different roles, so a local church congregation has members with different spiritual endowments. No spiritual gift is more essential to the success of a local church's ministry than another spiritual gift would be. Thus, all gifts have equal value. As Paul put it, quote, whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it, unquote. Not all Christians had the same gifts or responsibilities. Paul rhetorically asked the Corinthians, quote, are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? Unquote. Though believers ought to desire the best gifts, as Paul said, they need to minister with a spirit of love when exercising those gifts. Chapter 13 is the famous chapter of 1 Corinthians known as the love chapter. Throughout this chapter, love, labeled by Paul as charity, is described as one of the fruits of the Spirit. According to Galatians chapter 5, amongst the fruits of the Spirit, love is listed. Unless individuals did exercise spiritual gifts with a spirit of love, their efforts would become ineffectual. Paul attributed a number of virtues to love. Quote, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. Is not puffed up, unquote. He went on to add that love, quote, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, unquote. Moreover, love, he said, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Though other spiritual boons, such as prophecies, speaking in tongues, and imparting knowledge. Though other spiritual gifts will cease, love will continue. Paul noted that, quote, now abideth faith, hope, charity. These three, but the greatest of these is charity, unquote. Paul exalted prophecy over speaking in tongues. Note that in the second chapter of Acts, the Greek word translated as tongues referred to normal human languages, not some unknown heavenly language. Those Christians on the day of Pentecost spoke in languages that no one else could comprehend in order to spread the gospel. Paul reminded the church at Corinth that those among them who spoke in supposedly heavenly tongues were not edifying their fellow believers. Prophecy conferred another advantage over tongues. A non-believer who observed Christians speaking in an unknown language might assume that they were insane. However, that same person, beholding Christians prophesying, might experience the conviction of his soul and might come to worship God. Tongues, according to the Apostle Paul, served as a sign not to believers, but to non-believers. Maintaining order in the congregation should serve as a priority for Christians. Paul instructed the church in Corinth, quote, let all things be done unto edifying, unquote. He reminded them that, quote, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, unquote. To those who would question his authority, Paul issued this challenge, quote, "If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord," unquote. Paul spent chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians discussing the importance of the resurrection. He refuted the claim that no believer would rise from the dead. Furthermore, he emphasized the significance of Jesus Christ's resurrection from the dead. He began by explaining that the scriptures foretold the Lord's death, burial, and resurrection. He noted that eyewitnesses, such as the original apostles, saw the risen Jesus Christ. Others likewise beheld him, including Paul himself, an incident recorded in Acts chapter 9. Why was the resurrection of Jesus Christ important to the Christian faith? Paul answered that question himself. Quote, "If Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found the false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not," unquote. Paul continued by noting that, quote, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable," unquote. However, Jesus Christ really did rise from the dead. Paul compared the efforts of Jesus Christ's atonement to the effects and consequences of Adam's sin, just as he had done in Romans chapter 5. Through Adam came death. Through Jesus Christ came the resurrection from the dead. Quote, "The first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit," unquote. Thus, Jesus Christ served as the first fruits of those who would rise from the dead. As Paul put in 1 Corinthians 15, quote, "For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death," unquote. If Jesus Christ had not risen from the dead, Paul's sufferings and his travails would not have any benefit unto him. In such a case, he wrote, he may as well live to satisfy his material desires. The apostle admonished the Corinthian Christians, quote, "Awaken to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God," unquote. Listening to lies would adversely affect the Christian testimonies of those Corinthian believers. Paul went on to explain how a believer's resurrection body would differ from the physical one. Resurrection bodies will not decay. However, physical bodies will. Resurrection bodies have a heavenly nature. Physical bodies have an earthly one. Paul explained that, saying, quote, "Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption," unquote. Here the apostle unveiled a biblical mystery. Though some Christians will never die, every believer will receive a spiritual body. This transformation will occur instantaneously, or as Paul put it, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Because of Jesus Christ, death will no longer possess a sting. The grave will no longer have a victory. Paul exhorted his audience, quote, "Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord," unquote. Paul intended to bring an offering to the impoverished Christians in Jerusalem. He therefore instructed the Corinthian congregation to lay in store an offering on the first day of every week so that when Paul came, there wouldn't be a special gathering. He planned to visit Corinth after going through Macedonia. Before then, Paul wanted to stay in Ephesus until Pentecost had passed. He wrote that, quote, "A great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries." Paul admonished the congregation, quote, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong," unquote. He told them, quote, "Let all your things be done with charity." At the end of 1 Corinthians, the apostle declared, "If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema maranatha." In other words, he used the term anathema to indicate a curse. But the term Maranatha he used as a praise, the word indicating this meaning, quote, "The Lord comes," unquote. Thank you for listening to this program. Please come back for future radio Bible studies.
You've been listening to the Everlasting Nation broadcast, a radio ministry of International Board of Jewish Missions. For more information, you can write us at P.O. Box 1386, Hickson, Tennessee, 37343, or call us at 423-876-8150, or you may also go online at ibjm.org. Until next time, may God bless and shalom.